Well, good morning, everyone. For those who don't know me, my name's Matt. I'm a sometimes fill-in amateur lay preacher who sort of fills in for Dave every now and again. So happens that the last time I preached, we were just going into to lockdown. So if you want to know how long that's been, just look at this hair. That's how long it's been. Anyway, today's sermon will have three parts: summary, community, and leadership. I'll start with a summary of the book of Hebrews so far. Then we'll look at the community in the first part of chapter 13, and then leadership in the second part of chapter 13. So let's start with the summary. The writer has written his letter to a community of probably Jewish Christians, a community that I'll call the Hebrews. The writer has three main themes woven throughout the letter. Theme one, Judaism is not eternal, but points forward to something greater. Theme two, Jesus is greater. And theme three, so persevere with Jesus. That's the basic gist of Hebrews as far as I can see. All the complicated theology is in there to make those three points. So what do I mean by the first point, that Judaism isn't eternal? Well, God created humanity for a great destiny, not to eternally offer animal sacrifices at an earthly temple, but to one day rule creation with him. But to do that, God had to win humanity back to himself. That's part of why he called the Jews, to try to win humanity back to himself. Judaism was never meant to be an eternal arrangement, but part of a plan to get humanity back to God's original purposes. But humanity doesn't simply need to be won back. It has to be atoned for. It's one thing to get some humans to want to follow God again. It's another, a much more difficult thing, to actually atone for humanity's guilt. Judaism alone can't actually do this, because Judaism doesn't actually remove guilt. Judaism and its practices, such as the sacrificial system, teach about the problem of sin and symbolize its removal, but Judaism itself doesn't actually remove it. Over the last 12 weeks, we've heard of all the ways that the Jewish rituals and symbols and signposts were symbols and signposts, but not actual solutions. The Jews were to symbolize the problem, but someone greater would be needed to actually solve the problem. Which brings us to the second theme. Jesus is greater. Jesus can actually remove our sin. He brings the greater realities that Judaism was pointing to. Jesus is God himself. God become man. As God, he can bring us into the heavenly temple rather than just earthly representations of it. As a human, he can actually atone for our sin through his own human blood. That's why the Hebrews shouldn't ignore him, which brings us to the third theme, persevere with Jesus. There are warnings throughout the letter not to deny Jesus and go back to Judaism. But why would they want to go back to Judaism? Part of it may have been prompted by leadership changes, but the real driver was persecution. Back then, believing Jews were being persecuted by unbelieving Jews. And the writer is urging the Hebrews to persevere, even under persecution. It's worth noting that we Christians, or people calling themselves Christians at least, and probably real Christians, have persecuted Jews over the centuries too. And we're not without guilt. So we should read this with humility rather than moral outrage. So that's the first part of the sermon. That's the summary. Now for community. How should the Hebrew community conduct themselves under persecution? Verse 1. Continue in brotherly love. The Greek word for brotherly love can sound a bit gendered in today's culture. But the writer is not suggesting brotherly love as opposed to sisterly love, but he's suggesting the way you love people you have direct responsibility for, like people in your family, as opposed to the people you might only have an indirect responsibility for, like strangers. The point is that the Hebrews are to keep loving each other like family. And for persecuted Christians, the church might be the only family they have. But that doesn't mean they can just forget about strangers. Verse 2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Some of you may remember Bible stories where people entertained strangers. The strangers in these stories looked like humans, but turned out to be angels. And the angels gave great blessings to their hosts. The writer wants the Hebrews to be thinking about the blessings that might come from strangers, not just the danger, real though that was. He wants to counteract the xenophobia towards outsiders that can grow in a community being mistreated and thrown in prison. Verse 3, remember those thrown in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Remembering the mistreated was going to be critical during this time of persecution. We're lucky enough to live in a safe country, but we need to remember those who don't. One way we can remember the persecuted might be to donate to organisations like Open Doors or Voice of the Martyrs. And I've been really proud of how people have stepped up to help out Mon as well. So the Hebrew community needed to support those being persecuted from without. But they also need to avoid sins that can destroy their community from within, like adultery. Verse 4, marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. King David fell victim to adultery. The ripple effects of his adultery shattered his community, and the same could happen to the Hebrews. David repented, and so God didn't reject him. But David didn't go completely unjudged by God. Adultery, after all, is a serious type of covetousness. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. Instead of the word covetousness, many translations have the phrase love of money. But I prefer this translation, because my best guess is that the writer is warning against all kinds of covetousness. I think he had the Ten Commandments in mind, which forbids coveting anything from your neighbour's wife to his donkey. There might have been many within the Hebrew community that have lost wives or donkeys or suffered other losses during their persecution. Their Jewish families may have left them. Business partners may have left them. They may have felt that God had left them. But the writer reminds them not to fear, because God does not leave the faithful. Verse 5, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The quote is from Deuteronomy 31, where God commanded the Israelites to go to war against the much more powerful Canaanites. God was warning the Israelites not to let their fear get the better of them. Fear, whether the fear of Canaanites or the fear of Jewish persecution, can make us feel overwhelmed. It can tempt us to grab for worldly security and comfort. But if we keep our eyes on God, we'll realize we don't need to fear men because God is our helper. Verse 6. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, to be honest, man can actually do quite a lot to us. Our fellow humans can make our lives very hard. In many countries, it's hard for Christians to get jobs. Persecution can destroy wealth and result in poverty. But the writer encourages the Hebrews to be confident in the Lord by reminding them of the verse from Psalm 118. Psalm 118 is a victory song about someone who has been hurt at the hands of men, but then has been rescued by God. Neither the psalmist nor the writer are suggesting that God will stop men from hurting us. There's no promise here that God won't allow men to hurt us. Their point is that we have someone greater than man in our corner, and that God can turn our pain into victory. So that's the second part of the sermon on community. Now to the last part, leadership. By the time this letter was written, the Hebrews have gone through a number of changes in leadership. First, before they became Christians, they were led by Jewish leaders. Then, when they became Christians, some Christians took over. But these Christian leaders seem to have died and have been replaced by a newer set of Christian leaders. So that means they've had two sets of Christian leaders. The writer begins by mentioning the first set, the ones who originally spoke the word of God to them. Verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. The writer is reminding them that although their leadership has changed, the person they were being led to, Jesus Christ, does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Leaders are sometimes referred to in the Bible as shepherds, and Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. A change in leadership is not an excuse to get carried away by strange teachings. But why might a change in leadership tempt the Hebrews to get carried away? Well, a change in leadership can be an opportunity for unscrupulous people to push for strange, more convenient teaching, especially during persecution. It would have been tempting for the Hebrews to accept convenient teachings, especially teachings that they made their Christianity look more Jewish. The more Jewish their Christianity looked, the more likely they were to avoid persecution. Maybe they were tempted back to the temple and the altar to seek reassurance through sacrifices and ceremonial foods. But the writer warns that the actual grace won by Jesus should be more reassuring than ceremonial foods. Verse 9b. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Although the ceremonial foods referred to here could be a reference to the system of clean and unclean foods, I think it's more likely about the practice of eating the meat of sacrificed animals. There are various feasts that the Jews regularly took part in. In Leviticus, we read that there were certain sacrifices that the common people could eat, and the priests could have a share of as well. These were called fellowship offerings. Fellowship offerings were different to other offerings, such as sin offerings. You couldn't eat sin offerings. They had to be burnt outside the camp. But with fellowship offerings, the idea was to eat the sacrifice as a way of celebrating fellowship between the individual and God, in this case, God being represented by the priests. The Hebrews would have been used to the idea of eating the ceremonial foods at those Jewish feasts. When the Hebrews became Christians, they would have stopped eating at those fellowship feasts and probably felt like they were missing out. Outside of their community and outside of the Jewish camp. But the writer reminds them that Jesus was cast outside too. Verse 11. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his blood. Jesus suffered outside the camp, allowing himself to become a sin offering. Just as the priests used to destroy sin offerings outside the camp, so Jesus' body was destroyed outside the camp. God allowed this because Jesus' own body and blood was the ultimate sacrifice to atone for humanity's guilt. Jesus was prepared to bear disgrace and be rejected by his fellow Jews to do God's will. The writer urges the Hebrews to also be prepared to be rejected. Verse 13, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. The Hebrews may have been rejected by their native city, Jerusalem, but Jerusalem is not an enduring city. We are waiting for the new Jerusalem, in which there is no need of a temple with its sacrificial system. The writer knows that the Hebrews were used to sacrificing at the temple, so he reminds them that through Jesus, they can make a different kind of sacrifice. Verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So the writer has urged the Hebrews to remember their old Christian leaders and not go back to the old Jewish leaders. But what about the new Christian leaders, the current set of leaders? Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. All communities need some kind of leadership. The Hebrews may have been wavering over which leadership to follow after their previous Christian leaders had died. Perhaps the current leadership was less charismatic or still finding their way. Perhaps this had tempted the Hebrews to forget Jesus and go back to Jewish leadership, especially with the threat of persecution. Perhaps that is why the writer wrote this letter. The point here is that the Hebrews should stick with Christian leadership despite persecution and do what they can to support their leaders. Leadership can be tough, especially for leaders who are actually trying to do the right thing. The writer implies that the Christian leaders of the Hebrews were trying to do the right thing, watching over them as men who must give an account. Obeying that kind of leadership is a win-win. We should encourage and appreciate good leadership. Then their work will be a joy, and they'll be motivated to steer the community in the right direction. In America, that's the next slide, they have a thing called Pastor Appreciation Month. You're supposed to do something that shows appreciation for your pastor. Here's a list of examples that I just got from YouTube. You can do a search for that if you want. There's a 15-minute YouTube on it. This could be for Dave, could be the staff, our elders, your Bible study leader, just an idea. So that's the end of Hebrews. But what happened next? We're not sure how many of the Hebrews actually stuck with Christian leadership and how many went back to the temple. The temple probably seemed like the safer bet. Little did they know the temple was about to be destroyed. In AD 70, the Romans came and razed the temple to the ground. To this day, there's no temple left standing in Jerusalem. We should always be grateful for the role the Jews played, but the earthly temple was always meant to be temporary. We couldn't have access to the real heavenly temple while the earthly temple remained. The Jewish covenant with its earthly temple represents separation. Sure, within the earthly temple, God was once again present on the earth, so it also represented hope. But within that same temple, God remained separate from man because of sin, separated behind the curtain. But then came Jesus. The curtain was torn in two, and the temple was destroyed. The time for separation has passed. The time for reconciliation has come, and an eternal covenant is now on offer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for the greatness of Jesus and the eternal realities he brings. Help us stick with good Christian leadership, to live in harmony as a community, and to be mindful of the persecuted in your church. Amen.